I'm going to come down here. Just feel somehow there's more of a connection when I'm down here. Yeah? And after all, we are in it together. And that just strikes me that as we, as God's people, as we journey with God, there's a picture there of how God is with us. He has invited us as a congregation in this place to journey together with Him. We're going somewhere, but He wants us to be traveling with Him. And that's what I want to speak about and think about, because we have a God who doesn't want to be aloof from those who will be attentive to Him. He wants to be part of the picture. And we get a picture of this wonderfully presented in the passage that Lorinda has just read to us, where we see God's people on a journey. And wow, what a journey. And it's a moment for them, a bit like it is for us. If you're at a church meeting in 2 weeks ago especially, it is a moment for them of significant change. They're about to move from one era to another era, from one king to another king. And God is right there in the heart of this change that's taking place. And what I really like about this passage is that you've got God at the heart of it in all its grittiness and messiness. And you've got all this human emotion that goes along the way with it. So you've got emotions like hurt and pain. You've got fear. You've got anticipation. You've got confusion. You've got uncertainty. And you've got people who are asking questions. What does God want to say? And I love the fact that God is right there in all of it. So notice a whole series of things coming up in this passage. First of all, this thing of change. It's a moment of real transition for the nation of Israel. And we don't really like change, do we? We're not comfortable with things changing. We like things to be somehow consistent. Well, Samuel is about to discover that change is painful. So is everybody else in this picture. So is David. So is Saul. They're all about to discover it. But in that change, God is in it. And if we recognize that we are on a journey that God has taken us into, well, the clue is in the name, isn't it? The word journey. If we're on a journey, it suggests, it implies movement. So things are going to change. We'll be tiders if we're not moving with God. So there's that one thing we could look at. We also notice in this passage, God brings together different people who are key players in this. And I love the fact that they are old and young. So we've got old Samuel, and we've got young David. God is bringing the generations together. But of course he is, because a generation doesn't go on forever. We have a finite life, but God's kingdom does. God's kingdom will go on, so he has to bring those generations together. And this is one example of it. Samuel's the old man, David, a mere boy that we're just introduced to for the first time. But that's how God so often brings change. Wasn't it the same with Moses? Moses was 80 when God called him. But God didn't just leave Moses to it on his own. Do you remember his sidekick for a huge amount of that time? Joshua. Who's phoning the church now? Maybe it's God. Wow. Joshua was the one, the relatively young man, who came alongside Moses. So for 40 years, and that journey through the wilderness, Moses was the man that was leading the people, but Joshua was the one who was alongside with him, like a kind of an apprentice. You know, like the young Jedi being trained by Obi-Wan Kenobi as they go through, if you're into Star Wars. That was on yesterday. I saw a few minutes, which is just another matter altogether. But that was great, isn't it, to think that God gives people to train others. And God does that often in Scripture, and he does it today. I wonder if I went round here, I wonder if there'd be some of you who have known an individual or individuals, maybe from your childhood, someone who was really influential. Maybe it was in Sunday school days, maybe it was in a home group, maybe it was in a previous church. And you've had a real bond, you sense that God has given you someone that's really impacted your life. For me, I can think of a number of people, but one in particular, when I was a young student at Nottingham, and I'd been asked if I would coordinate the mission, and I was all full of God, yeah, we're going to do this, it's great, till I realized the reality is life's not that straightforward. And it was wonderful to have this older person who advised. Philip Hopkins died some years ago. He was almost retired at that stage, director of an insurance company, and he just happened to come to preach on a couple of occasions at the church that I was going to. And I just liked the sound of his jib. This guy was alive for God, and he loved the word of God, and he just resonated. And God gives us sometimes those people. And as I was thinking about this and looking at the example in this passage, I began to get excited and think, Parsons Heath Baptist Church. Don't take this the wrong way. But full of older, wise people. Why? There's so much wisdom in you as a congregation. And I get quite excited thinking about that, the fact that that's wisdom that is available to another generation. To be passed down. And some of you have blessed me enormously as I've been doing things, and you've given me those encouragements. You have got so much to offer. And lest you think at this point, by the way, hang on a second, but I'm old, I'm either retired or about to retire, I need to go soon, I can't be, don't think of me as being involved. Just a little reminder, Moses was 80 when God called him. That was just the beginning of his little journey. Wow, what he did. You may be too old to run some new ministry. Maybe you are not too old to be a follower of Jesus. There is no such thing as retirement from the family of God. There is a place for you. And I just wonder in the future how much you're going to bless people as God brings the generations together again. That's what we see in this passage. Something else you see in the passage is the link between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Did you notice that? Right at the start of the passage, and the Word of God came to Samuel. That was at the start. And at the end, the Spirit of God was poured out on David. Wow. So often that's the link. The Word of God comes, and it's kind of a herald to the Spirit of God coming later. Maybe Jesus is the ultimate example of that. The Word of God came. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Spirit of God followed. Do you know what is right for the church? To look to God for his word, for his prophetic voice, often spoken through passages, and look to the Holy Spirit coming later. It's about discerning, isn't it, what God is doing among his people, and especially if we can do that at the start when he's about to do something amazing. And there's a real lesson in here for us. That's what we see in the passage, but isn't there a lesson for us? God speaks. He's been speaking to us as we've been on this journey of transition ourselves. He's given us verses of Scripture. He's given us pictures. He's given us impressions, prophetic words, to, as we've discerned together, to just help us recognize that God is on the move. And that's what we see in the passage. In this passage, we're seeing a transition from a failed kingship of Saul. Remember, Saul was the first king of Israel. And he got things badly wrong. He started to follow his own ways of doing things. And his kingship failed. And it's a transition from that to the kingship of David. And if you look at that and you see what's happening in all of this, you see that God is the one who's bringing this change about. Saul had been anointed by God to do something significant, and he failed in the process. He's literally taken his anointing away, and David is about to receive it. God is the one that's doing it. How crucial is it for us as a church, as individuals daily, but also corporately as a church, to be saying, Lord, what are you doing at the moment? And am I part of it? That's what this passage is about. One of the things I think is amazing about this passage is just how much we're reminded what God is doing. Do you realize there are just 13 verses that Lorinda read? But in those 13 verses, God is mentioned 20 times. This is all about what God is doing. God is at the center. God is directing the movement. And if he's not there, then it's not God doing something in the church. It's just you. And that is a situation fraught with danger. It needs to be God who's doing things. So there's a bit of a theme that occurs through all this. Pull all those pieces together. And you find a group of people in this passage who are willing to embrace what the Lord is doing, to embrace God's destiny for them. The two people here are old Samuel and young David, who accept and embrace what God has got for them. And I believe passionately today that God is inviting us to embrace the purposes that he has got for us. And he's got amazing things, I believe, for us. And he's encouraging us, are you willing to embrace what I am doing here? Even if the situation doesn't look great and rosy from the surface, even if the building's crumbling a little bit around us. Do you think that as soon as you start to obey God and you start to walk down his road, that everything is suddenly going to run smoothly? That'll be a sign that we're doing God's will, and everything will fall into place. Yeah, do you think so? Read on in this passage. Is that how it started for Samuel? How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? It doesn't start well for Samuel, because it starts with pain. He's hurting because of what has gone on in the past. And God asks him, he's going to have to deal with this. He's going to have to deal with this pain. He's in mourning. And the first challenge that God has got for Samuel is to get past this mourning. You see, Samuel anointed Saul in the first instance. He was the one who anointed him. Go back to chapter 9 and you'll see that it was Samuel. Read on and you'll see that Samuel loved Saul. And he's looked and he's seen such potential in this man for God. And then he's seen it all fall apart as Saul has started to please people instead of God, to not obey God as he was called to do so. He starts to reject God and do his own thing. And Samuel's the one who anointed him, and he looked, and this man that he loved, he's seeing it all fall apart, and he's heartbroken. He's utterly devastated, and he is mourning to the point of treating him as though he's died. That's where Samuel is. This is painful, bitter disappointment. Last week, Actually, I'll just mention, if you happen to have your Bible open, if read in the previous chapter, the end of chapter 15, and you will find that he says he doesn't see Saul ever again. There is that final connection with them, and then Samuel doesn't see him again. A period of mourning. Last week, Annalise was speaking to us and speaking about the place of lament in our service. And it has a place. Here's an example. We recognize the Lord accepts that within Samuel. He knows that he's hurting. He knows that he was that close and he's just lost this spiritual connection. God understands that. In fact, if you read that final verse of chapter 15, you'll also notice that the Lord grieved himself. He grieved over the decision that he'd made to anoint Saul. But then he gives this really tough word. He understands the pain, but he says, "How long are you going to live in this state of mourning?" These tough words, not to dwell in the past. One of the questions that effectively was raised last week is, why does lament not occur more routinely in our worship? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God does not want us to live in that place. It is right for us to lament. It is right for us, as Annalise pointed out, to have times where we bring to God, we wrestle with him in those situations. Struggling with those things that we're sad with, those things that we know we're responsible for. Good Friday is a day when we should lament what Jesus did on the cross, but we don't live just in that moment. He calls us to move on from it, to look forward. And he doesn't want us to have any kind of self-pity and to dwell in the misery of situations in the past. It is not acceptable for Samuel to dwell permanently in that state. There's a time to move on. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's given us an opportunity to move forward. And that's what Samuel is going to have to do. Do you get that? God understands your pain. It might be the pain of disappointment. It could be the pain of disappointment, like Samuel, of some situation spiritually that didn't work out as you hoped it would. It could be the pain of something that has happened that it's really hard to share, of something that you've done. We carry this guilt, and God says he doesn't want us to be slaves to the pain of past events, to the mistakes that we've made, to the guilt that we carry. So often that's what holds Christians back and stops us moving forward. We're dwelling in it. And God here to Samuel is saying, that's your first obstacle. How long are you going to do this? Put it down. Fill your horn and go to Bethlehem. There's a new anointing to take place. Wow, how challenging in this case, because the very thing that is probably so painful for him, for Samuel, is that the last time there was anointing, it was Saul. The last thing he wants is go and repeat that process. But that's exactly what God asks him to do, because that's going to bring healing. Well, if the first thing, the first obstacle he has to overcome is the pain of the past, the next obstacle is fear of the future. And isn't that something else that again holds Christians back? Fear of what the future might hold. Maybe for us too as a church, as we look forward. And so he says to Samuel, take your horn, go to Bethlehem. One of the sons of Jesse is going to be king and you are going to anoint him. And immediately, doesn't need to think about it, immediately Samuel jumps back, straight back at God, and he says, but hang on a second, what if Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And he's not exaggerating, because Saul's not a great guy now. He's a bit unstable. And if he anoints another person as king, he's really going to get it in the neck. Might be literally. Do you remember when David later played the harp for Saul, and he had one of his mood swings. And he threw the spear and tried to nail him to the wall. That's Saul. So he's quite right in saying, I don't want to do this. This is frightening. Saul's going to kill me. And God says to him, you need to get over your fear. What do you do when you are paralyzed by fear of what the future holds? Well, you've got a couple of choices. One, you could dwell in that fear and not move on and use your human logic to try to work out how to do this. Good luck with that. Or you can learn the lesson from this passage, the way God so often works with his people. Let me take you to verse 3. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Two things that God does. First, he says, I will show you. Worried about the future? Not sure how things are going to work out? Thinking about what's going on? What is God's solution? I will show you. And the second thing he does, he gives him just enough information to get him moving. Did you notice that? He just tells him where to go. That's what God does so often. First, I will show you. That's about trust. It is about coming back to understanding our relationship with God. God has always, Old Testament, people of Israel, New Testament church today, always had the same goal for a relationship with his people. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will show you what to do is allowing God to be God and show us what he's got for us in the future. That's the plan. Do you know it is okay to get going and start moving with something if God tells us to, because we can trust him. And that's exactly what Samuel was able to do. And he gave him just enough information. That was the second part. First, trust me, I'll show you. Secondly, just enough to get him to move on a little. Isn't it interesting that God gives us these little incentives, a little taster, so we can see what we need for now? And the now was, take a heifer, go to Bethlehem, contact Jesse, have a sacrifice, and then I'll show you what to do. He gives him just enough. And the passage is full of waiting. The people are called to wait until I give you the next piece of information. He'll have to wait for the sons to come. He'll have to wait then for David to come. He's out in the field still. David will then have to wait until he becomes king. There's waiting constantly before God reveals himself fully. God likes us to wait for his full revelation. To wait for him, to wait on him, because it builds reliance on him. But he gives us these constant, gentle little encouragements so that we can take just the next step. Just the next step. And so we go on with him. That's God's pattern. Do you remember Abram? When God chose Abram, what did he say to him? He said, leave this place and go to a land that I will show you. A land that, could you be more specific, Lord? Is it hilly? Do I need to take a big coat? He didn't give him the GPS coordinates. He said, just start moving. Go to a land that I will show you. One little bit of information at a time. Jesus did that with his disciples, didn't he? In exactly the same way. He called his disciples to follow him. He didn't say what they were going to go through. Good job, isn't it? Can you imagine if he'd said, I want you to be my disciples. Come and follow me. By the way, you need to just get used to things being a bit rough. There's going to be a lot of traveling. We're going to go to Jerusalem, back and to at least three times. Oh, we'll cross the Galilee Sea. Yeah, that'll be nice. You nearly drown on one occasion at least. Out, and there'll be a whole crowd of people, thousands of people, and you're going to have to provide food for them. No, he didn't say that. He didn't tell them that they were going to be very upset. that the people of the nations they're going to visit were going to be very upset with them. That the Pharisees were going to be cheesed off because Jesus would push them. He didn't tell them that they'd go to Jerusalem and he'd be throwing tables upside down and upsetting the moneylenders. He didn't tell them that people would try and push Jesus off the cliff. He didn't say how unpopular they would be. He didn't say that at the end, we will go to Jerusalem, they will arrest me, they will kill me, and you will be so terrified, you will run away. He didn't say that. Thank goodness, they'd never have gone. He just said, follow me. Are you looking for God to tell you what the future installs in all its detail? I suggest it's not going to happen. And there's good reason for that. I believe God has been doing the same thing with us. For 3 years, more than 3 years, he's been giving us one step at a time. Originally, the first step was that call for Balaam, Balaam's donkey. Stop. Stop. This is not what I've asked you to do. Stop. Then be still, know that I am God. Then we had that whole series of time where we were seeking the Lord and asking him, Lord, what do you want us to do? And a whole series of pictures came just to give us a little glimpse. I remember one very specific picture that I had. Three birds, or I think it was a number of birds, in a nest with red caps and white spots on the caps. It's really specific. The picture was saying, you are going to be something unique, utterly unique, different from anything else. I had the picture of the pregnancy. There's going to be a time, you're going to wait. But in that waiting, I am going to do something. Just that was the next step. Then we had the threefold call of Gideon. Stop. Cut down the Asherah poles, the idols. Rebuild the altar. Build up the army. And it encourages us to go to the next stage. And then we continued. And then we had the message later on, didn't we? Another year or 18 months later. What's in your hands? We began to think, who are we? What's our identity? What are we naturally able to do as a church? And later, we had more messages come to us. We wondered whether it was time to get on and start doing things. And God said, no, good ideas are not necessarily God's ideas. And the message that came around that. This last year, we wondered again, where are we going from here? And we had the reminder of the ark. God is with us in it. You think you're going to be blown away and tossed all over the place. But no, you're in an ark. And God said, I'm holding the ropes. Last term, the last autumn period, all that speaker talk about prayer. Previously, justice. God has given us little glimpses just to get us to the next place, to the next place, to the next place on this journey. And I don't know when the next thing will come and the next revelation will come. We've got other challenges to face at the moment. But that's the way God works. Question is, are we able to discern what God is saying? There's a reminder here that we can easily jump the gun, because that's exactly what Samuel did. Samuel, this mighty man of God, this great prophet, was tempted to draw conclusions himself. He suffered from the same thing that we all suffer from, assumption. He thought he knew what God wanted. What he actually did was he saw a pattern that had happened earlier. He thought he saw the person that God was going to clearly choose to be the next king. Let me explain that to you. And it came at the point where God was revealing his choice of who would be the next king to be appointed. And it's Samuel saw Eliab, the first son, and he looked at him, this great figure of a man, and thought, that's it. This is the one. Surely this is the one who stands in front of me that God wants. And he drew a common sense approach. He used his logic to say, this is what's going to happen. Why? Because he'd seen it before. Go back to chapter 9, verse 2, and it's Saul who's the one who's going to be appointed on this occasion. And this is what we read about Saul. An impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any others. Do you notice that? A head taller than any others. Saul was clearly the right guy, and God said, yeah, you can anoint him. Now in chapter 16, do you see that pattern repeated again? Someone else, tall and clearly able to do the job. This is what we read. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It is the easiest thing in the world for us to look at what has worked in the past, to look at patterns we've seen before and say, that's what God's going to do. But we are unique, and our circumstances are today, not the church of the 1960s and 70s. Do we know? Sometimes we want to be complacent. We want to be comfortable. That can lead to a kind of middle-class church. God wants his church in this country, I believe, to be looking to him for new ways. God is doing something new, so why do we keep looking for the old that we're comfortable in? I believe the question we need to be asking of the Lord is this. Lord, what do you want us to do? What are you saying in our situation? Remember, good ideas are not always God's ideas. And that was the pattern that we see in this passage. So the first son comes up and he's rejected. The second comes up, no, it's not him. The third, no, not him. All seven of Jesse's sons who were at that party come up, and the response from Samuel each time was the same. No, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Now, if I pointed out a weakness of Samuel, that being human, he has that same tendency that we all do to look for those comfortable patterns and go with it because that's what we know has worked in the past, you also see an example of how this was a remarkably faithful man in his next response. Because he asks the only question he could ask. God has said one of Jesse's sons will be appointed and anointed king. And so he asks the only question he can ask. Are there any other sons? Are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, no, there's one more. It's David, and he's out in the field. Which brings me to the last thing I want to say, which is about the individual that stepped up into this role, David. Because David was the last person you'd have chosen to be the king. He was too young, he was too inexperienced, and you'd be right. But he wasn't too young and inexperienced to be the king in the future. God had his purposes, and God knew. He was the last person, so inconceivable that he could be king. He wasn't even invited to the party. And that causes me to ask the question about you. I wonder whether you sometimes feel you are the last person that God can use to do something amazing. Well, take the example of David. All you need is like David, to be a man after God's own heart, to be someone who's willing to be used by God. And what other people say about you, the perceptions anyone else might have about you, about us, and what we can do or can't do for God, become meaningless. If God has anointed us to do something, we can do it in his strength, because he's God. And he's in charge. So what about you? Do you know God's anointing? You might say to me, well, God doesn't need a king. No, he doesn't. Jesus is king. He's the head of the church. But God has called you to a royal priesthood. He's called you to be a priest. We are a holy nation, a priesthood of saints. That's you, if you are a Christian and you know and you love the Lord. And that means that God can use you to do amazing things. Are you up for that? Pull all this together. What are you going to conclude? Where's your heart go as you pray into this? Are you able to discern what God is saying? Are you part of the process? Samuel knew that God was on the move. David was about to know God was on the move. Poor old Saul had no idea because he was no longer involved with God. What about you? I believe God invites us as his people to do amazing things for him. We just need to be willing to accept and accept the invitation that God gives to be part of a destiny that is so exciting, so amazing, you can't begin to imagine it. Because that's who God is. You're his people. And he's got good things for you. And he's got good things for us. He just invites us to and take one step at a time and trust that he will show us where to go. Let's pray.